Please to Psalm number 84. Psalm 84. Let me read this to you. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your living word which speaks to us. And may it now be a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. There was a guy at a church I once went to who seemed to live a fairly happy sort of life. I turn up at church and ask him how he was, as one does, and he'd say, fantastic. I'd rock up at church the next week and ask him the same question. He'd say, fantastic. And then, you know, maybe the next week I asked him, you know, how's your week been? You know, maybe Sundays was his good day. And he'd say, fantastic. Fantastic. I remember speaking to my wife about this guy and we tried to figure out what was going on. We thought about the usual sort of possibilities. You know, maybe he just had a very sunny disposition. Maybe he was genuinely filled with the joy of the Lord. Maybe as well as partaking of the Christian fellowship, he also partook of certain other illicit substances. We actually found it quite hard to get to know this guy, but we persevered. You know, we had him around for dinner and we talked to him. And after a while, we worked out that parts of his life weren't fantastic. The Christian life, I think, needs reality. God doesn't want us to play let's pretend. Not with him, not with each other. And yet, it's hard to work out exactly how you do that. You know, some people are brutally honest and frank. They wear their heart on their sleeves and sometimes some other internal organs as well. You know, you get a bit of spleen every now and then. You know what they think and feel. They are real, aren't they? They're real. And that can be a really good thing. But some people who are very open and real seem to neglect some other important dimensions of the Christian life. For example, being loving. And some of the stuff that they say to other people is not that helpful for them. Or they can leave God out of the picture. The fact that the sovereign Lord is at work in their circumstances sort of never really enters the equation. And then there are the other people who life for them may not be fantastic, but it's fine. In fact, life is fine even when it's not fine. And they've tried to sort of prop up their damaged inner world, but they're using these little matchsticks to do it, and it's not really quite working, and it's starting to fall apart, and yet they won't tell anyone about it. Which makes it very hard for the Christian community to be what it's meant to be. A place where we rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Perhaps this second case, this second scenario, is really a particular problem for us here at college, where we're all meant to be high flyers in the Christian life, aren't we? Where vulnerability and weakness seems to cut a little bit too much against the grain for people who love to be self-sufficient and competent. But if we're going to talk about reality in the Christian life, then this psalm presents us with some challenges. One challenge is in verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Now, even allowing sort of, you know, a bit of an element of poetic license here, this is a very grand promise. And it makes you reflect on your experience of life, doesn't it? Has any good thing ever been withheld from you? Have you ever had a good thing and had it taken away from you? What do we make of such a claim as this in a world where heartache and loss is so real, so close at hand? One solution, of course, is to blame yourself. And over the years, I've spoken to lots of Christians who fit into that sort of category. The logic is quite simple. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. A good thing has been withheld from me. Therefore, my walk is not blameless. Now, that may sometimes be true, but overall, I don't think it answers the problem. The second challenge in this psalm to being real comes at the beginning, the first couple of verses. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now, to be frank, the language here is over the top. Is this psalmist, right, consumed with longing, with yearning? It's a man pining, turning pale, fainting. The bittersweet pain of longing consumes his whole being, his heart and his flesh, he says. There is, in fact, a holy lovesickness here. Because that's the sort of language being used. These are words of love. Love for God. Love for the living God. It's taken hold of him and it consumes him. And reading this, you sort of start to think about some of our modern Christian songs. You know, those My Jesus, My Boyfriend songs that this one faculty member calls them. And I wonder, well, maybe they're onto something. Maybe they've captured a great truth here. Or perhaps we ask, you know, how real really is this? Is this an authentic experience of God? Or has poetry so distorted the truth that we ought to steer clear of this sort of stuff? And I think if you combine the first couple of verses with verse 11, it's not actually that hard to see how a cynic might read this psalm. Fanciful feelings for a God who makes fanciful promises. But it is Holy Scripture, isn't it? It is God's word to us. And the cynical reading is wrong. And I think we can make sense of what's going on here. The psalmist is wrestling with the impact of geography upon spirituality. Now, there's a bizarre statement, if ever you've heard one, isn't it? Let me explain what I mean. The great truth for this psalmist is in verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. He knows that blessing is found in only one place. The Lord's place. The temple. Jerusalem. Zion. Those who dwell there are blessed. They find meaning in their life. They find purpose. They find a sense of well-being. They have the good life. And they have the privilege of ever praising God, of being there in the presence of the Lord Almighty, the one who created all and holds it all in the palm of his hands, the one who is gracious and compassionate, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. They've come close to this holy God, and having come close, they cannot keep their mouth shut. They must speak of how wonderful he is and of the wonderful things that he has done. But this guy, this psalmist, is not there. And that is his problem. He can describe the ultimate spiritual experience, but he can't share in it because he is nowhere near Zion. Our geography creates a problem for him. And this is the tension of the psalm. This is why longing is written all over it. He knows what he's missing out on, and he doesn't want to miss out on it. And so he says, "How lovely, how beautiful is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." You notice how verse 3 introduces a couple of God's really simple creatures, the sparrow and the swallow. And the psalmist longs for the privilege that they have. They're there. They're in the temple. And they've found there a home. They've found there a place of safety where they can build a nest and raise their children. And it's a picture of fulfillment and protection and safety. Go across to verse 10. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. He doesn't say better is 1 year. He doesn't say better is 1 month. No, no, no. Even a sliver of time in the temple is a precious thing. Verse 10 goes on. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. A doorkeeper is probably too exalted a description here. The point he's trying to make is better to be a beggar standing on the doorstep of the temple than to, you know, be lying around on some comfy couch in the tent of the wicked. You can see what matters to this guy. The incomparable value of being in one place for the shortest time in the most minimal way. And while there's all this talk about the place, it's clear that his yearning is really for a deeper reality, isn't it? It's for a person. For the living God, the Lord Almighty, my King and my God, as he calls him. The attraction on view, it's not the view. It's not the architecture. It's the one who has chosen to have his name dwell in this particular spot. There are clear parallels to the Christian life here, aren't there? Our problem is not so much geography as eschatology. The problem of the now and the not yet. In Christ we have drawn so near, but it's not near enough. We're already there, and yet we are not there. We see but a poor reflection in a mirror, and we long to see face to face. We know now in part, but we long to know fully, just as we are fully known. And having caught a glimpse of the beauty of our God, of the wonder of fellowship with him, we do long for more, don't we? And the psalmist loves sickness. The psalmist's homesickness, it resonates with our experience. There is a reality here that we can affirm and identify with. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. But for the psalmist, blessing is not limited to those who are close to the temple, to those who are in the presence of God, because he speaks of another group who are blessed. Verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. You see, here's the answer for those who are distant from the temple. They don't just long for a better place, they actually set out on a journey towards it. They're fully committed to the task, their strength is in God, they've put their hearts in the right place on the road, on the journey, on the highway to Zion. But it's not all easy. They have to pass through the valley of Baca, which I think is some waterless, barren valley. The place of pain, the place of suffering. It's the valley that sometimes even casts the shadow of death. But as they journey through it, God is at work there. They find water in this parched place. God sends the rain that can bring such an area even to life. And as they journey towards their destination, verse 7, they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Again, we see the paradigm of the Christian life, the pilgrim's journey towards the New Jerusalem, finding that faith and love can grow as they are exercised, that there can be a movement, a growth in maturity from strength to strength, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of suffering. The longing for God in this psalm, the journey towards God in this psalm, makes sense because of verse 11. Verse 11 gives us a vision of God, of what he is, of what he gives, of what he withholds. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. A sun above, a shield around. A sun, the source of life. A shield, protection in life. Shelter from danger, from temptation. And we're told that he gives grace and favour, favour and honour. Probably better, grace and glory. All the good things in life, they come from him. And in fact, he will not hold back on any good thing from those who walk his way. And so I suppose you can see, really, when you look at this, that why it is that to draw near to this God really is the ultimate good. I think when you read through the broad sweep of the Psalms, you do see reality in life. Because what the psalmists do is they take life as it is, whether it's good, whether it's bad, and bring it before God. They never withdraw. They always engage. And this psalm, I think, captures the reality of the Christian life. There's longing for the wonderful things that lie ahead. There's the hardship on the journey that we are on, the dark, dry patches where things don't go our way, where there is pain and despair and sorrow. There's the empowering of our God who gives us strength on the journey till we do appear before him face to face. And we also find that the Lord Almighty, our King, our God, has held nothing back, that he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And will he not also graciously give us all things? Yes, he will. Yes, he has. In Christ, all God's promises are yes. In Christ, we have every spiritual blessing. There is one more description of the blessed person in this psalm. We've got the one who dwells in God's presence in verse 4. We've got the committed pilgrims journeying to that place in verse 5. And then we have verse 12. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. That's the bottom line, isn't it? When you're in the valley of Baca, when you're in the dry and parched places of life, trust God. When you're feeling so good that it is fantastic, that it's almost like you're up there on the dizzy heights of Mount Zion already, trust God. That's what it means to walk blamelessly, to trust the Lord God Almighty, no matter what's happening. And for those who do that, he will lead them safely to their destination, to himself. The psalmist speaks of the value of being with God for the shortest time in the most minimal way. How much more wondrous the joy for us will be when we are with our God for all time in the most maximal way. Shall we pray? Our Father, we do thank you so much for the privilege and honour it is to be in fellowship with you. We thank you that in our Lord Jesus Christ you have drawn us near to yourself. And yet, Father, we still await the fulfilment, the consummation of all your promises to us. And Father, we long for that day. Father, deepen our longing. And as we journey towards you, keep us faithful. Help us to trust. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.